Any adventure tends to have these aspects to it. And we've been finding that to be true as we've been walking through this story that Jesus tells us from Luke 15, 11 to 32. This is the story of the prodigal sons. And I challenged you in week one. I'm not sure how many of you heeded the challenge, but I challenged you nonetheless to try and memorize this passage. Because memorizing scripture is one way that it gets more rooted, more a part of who we are. And so I issued a challenge, and I said, at the end of this thing, if you've given it a shot, I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to try and memorize or recite this thing from memory. Is there anyone today who would be willing to give that a shot with me? And my children can raise their hand if they would like to on this account. Thank you. Tara, what do you think, Tara? You don't have to. There's certainly no pressure, but okay, awesome. Way to go. Here's the thing. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. There is no pressure. You do not need to be up here. You can run right now if you'd like to, back to your seat. We're not going to die. Look at, people are with you. And that's good because I actually don't have all of this memorized myself. The first part I feel pretty good about because it's what we've been doing every week. That last section with the older brother, that we're going to have to help each other. And we may even need some help from people out here. All right? Let's try and recite this not like drones, not like robots, right? There was a father who had two sons. Let's try and retell it as if this were a story that we were telling about a father who had two sons, all right? So it begins, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son gathered together all he had, set off for a distant land. There's a reason why, you know, not many of you heeded that challenge, because it's a challenge. It is. But that story now lives in them in a way that it didn't before. And so, you know, memorizing scripture, if you grew up in the church, that may carry some, like, bad memories with it, you know. I get that. We're not doing it for stars on a chart or, you know, for candy, although make yourself an incentive if you need to. But we do it because it helps root the Word of God in us a little deeper. So thanks again. Well done. Tara, glad you came up. All right, so here we are at the end of this series. There's the story. I want to give us some encouragement for the road ahead. As we wrap up today, I want to remind you of what is true, of what God has promised, and of what we can expect when we choose to embark on the adventure home. And the first thing is this: your true self has already been given to you. We've been talking about false self and true self this series. If you're new here today, I'm going to be talking primarily about our true self, who we are in Christ. And one thing that this story teaches us is that your true self, who you were created to be, is not somewhere out there, or nor is it something that you have to fashion and create. Your true self is a gift that God has already given. David Benner, who I've been recommending throughout this series, writes this in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself. That's the name of the book. He writes, "Our true self is who we already are and are becoming in Christ." Your true self is who you already are and who you are still becoming in Christ. Gosh, I think about how tempted we are to look for our identity somewhere else. What a temptation that is, to go searching for significance and fulfillment out there somewhere. Like the younger son, to think that it's not at home that we find our true self. It's out there. Or like the older son, to stay closer to home, but never really receive the identity we've been given. Instead, try to craft and shape and create it by doing certain things or having certain things. The scriptures remind us, though, that who we are has already been given to us. Travel back to the beginning with me, if you would, back to Adam and Eve. When we first meet them, have you ever thought of it this way? They're already home. In the beginning, Adam and Eve are already home. They're in that place with God. They know God. They walk with God. And they have a sense of fulfillment and purpose and belonging. But then comes chapter 3, and if chapter 3 had a soundtrack, it would begin with dun-dun-dun, right? Chapter 3 of Genesis, because this is where things change. And I think often we sum up chapter 3 in Genesis with the idea of fruit. Is that what you think of when you think of Genesis 3? An apple, somehow that's become, you know, like the image. There it is. Remember that show? Can you believe how big that show was when it was its thing? It was huge. It was a huge show. But you can't quite see it, maybe. There's a snake up in the right-hand corner. They're playing off of Genesis 3 here. And this image gets played over and over and over and over again. It has throughout time. This is kind of what gets thought of when we think of the Genesis 3 story. I want to submit to you that Genesis 3 has very little to do with fruit or a piece of fruit, and it has everything to do with identity. This is what God says about the identity of human beings. This is from Genesis 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve do nothing to earn this. Nor do they create it themselves, craft, shape, mold. They didn't have to go off somewhere to find it. This is just who they are. Image bearers, reflections of the divine. This is fundamental to their identity. Now, the serpent comes along in Genesis 3. There's the serpent. And says, you know, hey, your identity hasn't been given to you. You think you just want to be an image bearer? No. You could actually be the source of the image. You can be like God, the serpent says, if you eat of that fruit over there in that tree. That, look at that. That over there is where you will find your identity. It's not in what you've already received. That's like a sub, you know, class, second class. That identity is not what you are after. It's nothing. What God has given you, that though, oh, that would bring fulfillment. That would bring security. That would bring significance over there. It's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to go off, to find our identity. It's tempting to try and craft and shape and take control of forming our identity. And the scriptures remind us, though, that that's just false work. Who we are, our true selves, has already been given to us in Christ. Of course, we know how the story turns out in Genesis 3, don't we? That's no surprise. Adam and Eve's decision to form and craft their identity instead of receiving the one that God has given them, it leads to what? Death in all of its forms, disconnection, pain, disappointment. The choice to leave home, their choice to leave home, if you will, doesn't deliver on its promise. And that's the thing about believing that your identity is over there somewhere, or that you can create it and craft it yourself. It doesn't deliver. Which should sound familiar from the story that we just heard, albeit disjointedly, from all of us, you know. That's what is being told to us in Luke 15. Have you noticed that in that story, the only time that joy and fulfillment and wholeness show up in the story is when the younger son finally comes to the point of receiving the identity that he's been given. Look at the rest of the story. In the beginning, it's the younger son demanding his inheritance. That brings shame, heartache, separation, disappointment. He goes off to this distant land, has some of the things he's looking for a while, we can imagine, but then ends up with the pigs. And then on the flip side, the back end of the story, is there joy? Is there fulfillment and wholeness in the older son as he stands outside in anger? The place of joy and fulfillment is there when that younger son comes home and is embraced by the father, and the ring is put on his finger and the robe on his back, and he's reminded again that he is a son, a child. That's his identity. So your true self has been given to you. Your true self is who you already are and are still becoming in Christ. You know that phrase in Christ is used like over 90 times in the New Testament? It's a lot. It's a lot of times. And it might be worth kind of getting our attention. A lot of the places it's used to help us understand who we are, or who we are, and who we can be. Let me just read a few verses. I'm not going to read 90. I'm just going to read 5. All right, 5 verses in which this phrase in Christ is used to describe and help us understand who we are, who our true selves is. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So in Christ Jesus, this is from Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And then Philippians 4, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Who are you? You are a new creation. That's what the scriptures say about your true self. You're being made new, and you are a child of God. That is part of your identity. You are part of a unified family, from Galatians 3. You are a person with God-given purpose, a masterpiece who's been given good works to do in the world. You are cared for and provided for in Christ. See, your true self is who you already are and are becoming in Christ Jesus. Which leads to the second thing I want to say today, that the closer we are to God, the closer we are to our true selves. Or to put it more simply, proximity matters. Proximity to God is what shapes who we are. As we've been saying all along in this series, when we know God, we know ourselves. And the only way we know God is by laying down our pride, letting down our guard, and allowing ourselves to experience God's embrace. Which may sound so obvious. Many of us have probably heard something like this, if we've been in church at all, probably a good portion of our lives. What I've found in this series, though, is that many of us are struggling to believe that it's true. We know that the way to life, the way to our true selves, the way to understanding who we were created to be as image bearers of the divine is to draw close to God. But we're not actually sure if that's possible. We know God, but we're not sure how to know God. And I think this is a real dilemma for many of us. We've reached a point in life where we're just not sure how this works, or we're trying to work through it again. We've gotten to this place where we're just asking questions. How do I know God? How do I draw close to God? How does God become not just an idea to me or something that I believe in my head, but someone that I know? I think in many ways, the way to knowing God is through practice. Or if you're more musically inclined, the way to know God is through rhythm. The way that we draw close to God is by doing those things, get this, that draws close to God. And doing them with regularity. Now, when I say that, you might immediately go to things like, oh, you're saying, Chris, that I need to read the Bible. Maybe. That would be a practice. That would be a rhythm. That might be really helpful to you to remind you of who you are and who God is. Absolutely. Or maybe you think I'm telling you to fast or to pray. And again, I would say maybe. Maybe that would be the practice, the rhythm that would draw you closer to God, that would allow you to be embraced by your Creator. But it doesn't have to only be those things. I've rediscovered in my life that when I am in creation, just walking in creation, away from the noise, I am drawn to God. I am reminded of who God is, and I'm reminded about who I really am, who my true self is called to be. So for me, taking a walk in the park is a profound experience. It can be, anyway. It can be. I was talking to someone the other day, a couple weeks ago, who said, when I sit down at the piano and play, that is when I draw close to God. That is a practice, a rhythm that helps me be embraced and know God in that way. Some of you love poetry, and poetry draws you into something deeper. It reminds you of who God is and who you are. What about spiritual friendships? What about the way that a close spiritual friend can help us draw close to God, can ask the hard questions, can reflect back to us who we are and help us see things about ourselves and about who God's calling us to be? What about this thing that we do here? Doesn't necessarily always. It's not a guarantee that you're going to walk in this building and be drawn to God, but it certainly, the doors opened, I think, when we gather together. I'm going through some of these possibilities to simply make the point that there are lots of possibilities. And the challenge, and I hope you will really heed this one, is to find the practice or the rhythm or the rhythms that you find meaningful, that draw you closer to God, that resonate with your soul, that are moving to you, and that you would practice them regularly. So, what is that practice? I would just ask that question to you. What are the things that draw you close to God? What are the things in which you are more easily able to connect with Christ and be reminded of who you are and who God is? What are those things? And what might it look like for you to practice them more? I say all of that, though, knowing that some of you are here today not sure even what to do. You're not even sure that there's a practice that you have right now that draws you close to God. And if that's the case, if you're not sure what to do, let me offer this. I would invite you to simply express your desire to God. To say to God, I want to know you. I want to draw close to you. I don't know how to do it, but that's my desire. As I've shared with you the last few months, I've been seeing a therapist for nine months now or so. And as, you know, even saying that phrase out loud right now, I'm struck by how quickly my mind, and maybe yours does too, to thinking, oh my gosh, what problem does Chris have? You know, he's seeing a therapist. I've been trying to debunk those thoughts that we have in our culture a little bit by just sharing my story of it. It's been so helpful to me. It's helped me see a lot about my false self and about my true self in Christ. And along the way, in these 9 months or so, I've had like two or three breakthroughs. Not every week, but I've had a couple of breakthroughs. And what I mean by that are these moments when parts of myself become very clear, clear in ways they never have been before. And I've shared with you in past weeks in this series about how one of those breakthroughs was the way in which deeply woven into me is this desire to appear competent. And when I had that breakthrough, I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to be this way. I recognize this as part of my false self. It's part of this image I've created for the world. And I actually don't want to be that way. I desire to change. But friends, I had no idea what to do. You ever felt that before? You've wanted to change, but you have no idea what to do. And for weeks, I had no idea. Like weeks, not even just days, and this drives someone like me mad because I want to do, I want to act, I want to fix so that I can appear competent again. You know, it's dark. It's a dark circle. Right? But I had nothing for weeks except to say over and over again, God, I want to change. And in simply expressing that desire to God, the harder parts of my self and heart began to crack little by little by little. Till I came to the point, you know, a ways down the road where I did start to get a little bit of clarity about how I might live differently in order to let my true self be present in the world. But maybe that's where you need to start today, by simply expressing your desire to change. Saying, God, I don't know what to do, but this is what I want. So what might it be for you? What's the practice, the rhythm that would draw you close? Because the closer we are to God, the closer we are to our true selves. That younger son was never more close to his true self than when he was embraced by the Father. All right, here's the final thing I want to share. That God is faithful to complete the good work he has begun in us. One thing I've had to wrestle with in this last year is just how long and difficult the road home is. I bet you've probably felt this too. That the road home, the adventure of coming home, requires courage and vulnerability and perseverance. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And there's something in this story from Luke 15 that I've often wondered about. There's not really an answer to it, but I've often wondered, how long did it take the younger son to get home? That's a parable. It's not a historical story. We can't go back and measure from city to city and then figure out how fast someone walks. I mean, it's really like a question that can't be answered. But Jesus does specifically say that this younger son goes off to a what? A distant country. I think that's worth noting. That when he chooses to turn around for home, he doesn't just get there the next day. That our road home can take some time. See, maybe you're at the place of saying, God, I'm ready to change. I want to live out of my true self more. I'm tired of the way I've been creating this false image of myself. I'm ready. And so you turn for home, and a day passes, and you're excited about this journey for home, and another day passes, and you're trying to continue to move, and then a week goes by, and you kind of pause and look around after a week and go, it feels like I'm still in that distant country. You know, I haven't changed quite as much as I thought I might have, doggone it. The road home can be long, it can be difficult. I think we just need to be honest about that. We do ourselves a disservice if we think that we're going to just change these parts of ourselves overnight. But here again is this promise that God gives to us. From Philippians 1, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There are three things that strike me here. Number one, the good work has begun in you already. You might look at your life and not feel that way. You may be frustrated that there isn't the kind of progress that you want. The promise of God is that the good work has begun. You are an image bearer of God. That is already true. The problem for most of us is that we've covered up that image with this false self and this way of presenting ourselves to the world. But it's there. You, an image bearer. The work has already begun, number one. Number two, God will continue his work. Have you ever started a project, got bored with it, and then it doesn't get finished? Anyone? Matt Overman, anyone ever start a project? And anyone? I said, come to my house. I will show you a part of my home that's been unfinished for 2 years. It's fine. You know, this is just what happens. Do we maybe wonder if God doesn't kind of get bored with us? Maybe get started on the good work of changing us and then, I don't know, turn to other things? God is faithful, is right now doing the work of changing you. And then three, it will be finished. When you reach the end of your life, you will not be the same person you were when you began. Who you are today is not who you will remain if you continue that journey towards home. And there will be a day when it will be finished. Now, notice, it does not say that God will continue his work until about 7 to 10 days from now when your project should be wrapped up. You know, we're not 7 to 10 day projects. It's not even a few weeks or months. This is a lifelong journey. But I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue it until it is finally finished on the day of Christ Jesus' return. So here we are at the end of this journey, and I'll just finish with maybe a question or a prompt here. I'm going to assume something about you, and this may not be true, and that's okay if it's not. I'm going to assume that there is a part of you that longs to journey toward home. It may not be most of you, it may just be a small part of you, but that there is a part of you that senses that where you are right now is actually not where you wanted to be. That there's something else calling to you, beckoning to you to come home. And if that's true, then I would pose this to you. What would it look like to take a step toward home? What would it look like to take a step in that helped you draw closer to God? What would that be? Thinking about this stuff, as I've kind of hopefully made somewhat clear today, isn't enough alone. You can think about these ideas we've been talking about until you're blue in the face. Thinking about it is not going to change much. But taking a step towards home will. So what is a step for you today? What does it look like to practice, to have a rhythm, to fall into the embrace of the one who beckons you home? I want to invite you to reflect on that with me in just a moment of quiet. I'm going to pause here and allow that question to just roll around in our heart and mind. And let's trust that if it's in this moment or if it's when we're walking out of the building or we're driving home or tomorrow morning when we wake up, God will be faithful to help us see what that next step might be. If it's not clear for you right now, that is part of God's good work in you to help you know what that next step might look like. Let's just be quiet. here for a moment. Let's listen. Let's lay down our pride. Let's open our hearts. And let's draw close to the one in whose image we are made. God, help us to be people of courage, of trust, and of vulnerability who are willing to take a step today. Help us to turn towards home, and would you spot us a long way off, and would you be filled with compassion for us, and would you run to us, and would you throw your arms around us? Pray this in Christ's name.